Okay, I would like to read, and I'll read this. You don't need to turn to it, but Colossians 1:10, and this is by way of introduction. Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, we all want our lives and our service to be worthy of the Lord. And for that to take place, we can't be ignorant of God's word. We must have 100% confidence in our Bible. We must understand what it says, and we must be aware that we have an enemy who would weaken and destroy the influence of the Word of God in our lives. Those are some of the points that I'd like to cover tonight. As way of introduction, would you turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, if we're going to live for Christ and we're going to enjoy our sonship, if we're going to live the life that God desires for each one of us, then our relationship to him must be founded upon the Word of God. So you see, our Christian character and our service is dependent upon our relationship with the Lord. It is possible to serve the Lord and to not have a count. And I'll read these verses to you out of 1 Corinthians 13, which you're familiar with. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So it is possible to serve the Lord and not have a count. You see, it's the reality of our love that determines the value of our service. If we are to profitably experience the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us, then we must be faithful in the study of God's Word. Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please the Lord without faith. And Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. In 1 Peter, we're encouraged to desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. So I'd like to consider the scriptures themselves for a moment. And in John 16, we read this. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All that God wants us to know is revealed by his Spirit through the Bible. The importance and the influence of the Scriptures in the life of the believer cannot be overemphasized. We need to hold the word close to our hearts. We need to stand firmly on it and walk in its light. You see, what I believe in my heart about the word of God will show itself in how I treat the word of God. And how I treat the word of God should reveal to me how I feel about God. And I'll read this out of John 14. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Our Bibles are the Word of God, Nothing is like it, equal to it, or can be compared to it. In 2 Peter, in the first chapter, we read this: knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We must approach the Scriptures as the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Therefore, we should be very jealous over them. The men who wrote the Scriptures wrote by inspiration. They were not writing from their imaginations or their experience or their prejudices. This book didn't come from the mind of men. It came from the heart of God. Let the world scoff at us. Let men argue which writer wrote this book or that epistle. We know the author, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. The men God used didn't even understand everything they were writing. It was the Spirit of God in them which was doing the writing. Because in 1 Peter, the first chapter, we read this about the Old Testament writers: of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So we notice that even the angels wanted to look into what was being written and what it meant. Now, the Old and New Testaments are a complete and perfect whole. In the New Testament, we have Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 testifying to Paul's writings that they are equal to Old Testament Scripture. Paul claims the same thing in Ephesians chapter 3 when he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, I'd like to consider sound doctrine, which is absolutely vital to our understanding of the Scriptures. Now, sound doctrine to me simply means a correct understanding of what God said. I have heard too often from other Christians over the years, I don't need doctrine. Doctrine just causes problems. Don't be prejudiced against doctrine just because some people elevate themselves by what they think they know and you should know. So don't be prejudiced against doctrine. You know, those who get hung up on doctrine are those who approach it with the intellect. You know, if we approach the Scriptures with the wisdom of men, and that's what the intellect is, you know what it produces every time? It produces division. People wonder why we have so many different kinds of churches out there. Well, that's it right there. The intellect of men, the wisdom of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us about that, about the wisdom of men, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us about the divisions it causes. Now, doctrine means a teaching. For example, the doctrine of grace. That is, it's the teaching of grace or instruction in grace. Now, whether we know it or not, we receive doctrine every time we turn on the radio and listen to a message, or turn on the TV, or from behind the pulpit, or we read a book. We're receiving teaching, we're receiving doctrine. The question we need to ask, is it the wisdom of men or the truth of God's word? We need to be like those noble Bereans in Acts 17. Now, the intellect can never comprehend God's truth. Now, I would like to read that again. The intellect can never comprehend God's truth without first going through the heart. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." You see, it's God's truth through the heart by faith to the intellect, which is enlightened, that is, given understanding. And enlightenment with obedience produces wisdom. Now, sound doctrine is necessary. It's absolutely important to us. And if you would turn with me to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. I'd like to read verses 15 through 17. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." So first we notice that in verse 15, that the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. Now, salvation isn't just the moment we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that's it. Salvation is something that is an ongoing process in our lives. When we are told to lay hold of an eternal life, or told to work out our own salvation, this encompasses everything that Christ did for us in the forgiveness of our sins and now in our sanctification as well. And it makes us wise unto our salvation. And then I'd like to just have you turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, and see what happens when people lack sound doctrine. When the wisdom of men is operating in them. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They lack sound doctrine and miss God's righteousness. Israel lost that right relationship to God through the wisdom of men. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That fact alone makes it of supreme importance to us. And then in verse 16, it says that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I'd just like to spend a minute on correction. You know, when somebody approaches us in the area of correcting us, we shouldn't be afraid of that. You know, if our goal is holiness and living a life that pleases God, we should not be afraid of it. In Psalm 119, 165, we're told, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." In Proverbs 27, 6, it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." So we should never be afraid of correction. And in verse 17 says, "That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And some time ago, I noticed that there was something going on in the book of Titus in the area of sound doctrine and good works. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to just read these so that you might see the effect of sound doctrine on our life and service. But in chapter 1, it says, "The faithful word, sound doctrine." In chapter 2, it says, "Sound doctrine and uncorruptness of doctrine." And then in good works, in that same book, it says in chapter 2, "Pattern of good works, zealous of good works." Chapter 3, "Ready to every good work, careful to maintain good works." and then also to learn to maintain good works. The book of Titus shows a definite correlation between sound doctrine and good works acceptable to God. Now, every man lives by his belief system. There's only the true or the false. There are two men in Proverbs 19 that I'd like to briefly look at. One of them is living by a belief system that's false. One of them is living by sound doctrine. And I'd like to contrast these two. The first man is void of sound doctrine, and the word of God has no influence, and this is the result. Proverbs 19:3 says this, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." The foolish man messes up his life, and he blames the Lord. You know, doesn't the world say, if God is so good, why is there so much misery in this world? Why do all these big bad things happen if God is so good and loving? Even believers can doubt God's goodness if we don't maintain biblical thinking. Psalm 73 goes into the life of a believer who started off that way. Now, the result of sound doctrine in a believer's life, Proverbs 19:11, the same proverb, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over transgression." When he's wronged, when things go against him, he lets it go. He's ready to forgive. He can pray for them which despitefully used them, Matthew 5:44. And look at Acts 7 as Stephen for an example. The last thing he did before they stoned him to death is he prayed that God would not hold this against them, that he would forgive them. You know, he can feed his enemies if they hunger. He can give drink to them if they thirst. And that's Romans 12. He can overcome evil with good. The result of sound doctrine is a right understanding of the grace of God. Not only does it lead to good works, but to godly character, which is essential to good works. You know, we read through the scriptures and we see sometimes in our own lives and in the lives of other believers that we seem to suffer a lot of adversity, trials and tribulations. And I'll tell you that God is greatly glorified in our troubles and trials if we maintain a Christ-like attitude. You see, as believers, we can never judge God's love and care for us by our circumstances. Can't do that. You know how we do it? It is God's character which anchors our souls and comforts our hearts. It is not changing temporary circumstances. It's his character that anchors our souls and comforts our hearts. You know, we have the life of Joseph, and you all know his life, and how bad he had it for so long, and how unjustly he was treated. And yet he stayed faithful to the Lord. And didn't the Lord bring a lot of glory to himself out of that life? And doesn't he bless our hearts today with that? I mean, we have Noah and Moses. You know, the interesting thing is that there wasn't the written word back then for them, but God was not silent. If you ever read Job, he seemed to know an awful lot about his Redeemer, didn't he? So trials and tribulations in the life of a believer are meant to draw us closer to God, for God to prove himself to us, and for those same trials to be a witness unto the world and to other believers to glorify the Lord. So if any of you are in any circumstances now that are difficult, praise the Lord. Because if you're faithful in them, he will glorify himself through those circumstances. Now, I think it's important that we know how we acquire sound doctrine. And there's only one way to do it. And that's personal study of God's word. In 2 Timothy, we read in this verse we all know. I'm going to read through 15 through 18. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. So we're commanded to study. If we want to be improved, we have to study. If we don't want to be ashamed, we must study. And that should motivate us to want to be approved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted, that is, well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good, that is, valuable, or bad, that is, of no value. And then in 1 John chapter 2, we're told this, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Those are great motivators. Now, verse 16 tells us the result of not rightly dividing the word of truth. And look at this. It's vain babbling, which produces ungodliness, corruption, and error. If we don't study the Word of God, how will the Holy Spirit guide us? How will the Spirit of God teach us? Where is our light to see by going to come from? And won't we forfeit our peace and with it our joy? You know, there are some believers in the world today that might protest and say, I'm saved, I have the Holy Spirit. Now that's true. But if we use that excuse, thinking I don't have to be a serious student of the Word, I'll get by, then we're sure eventually to grieve the Holy Spirit, and down the road we will quench the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119, and here's another verse that we're all familiar with, says this, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Now, we're warned about indifference to the word of God and being slothful with the word of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and I'm sure this is all very familiar ground to you. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And then in Hebrews chapter 6, speaking on slothfulness, says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we should take the more earnest heed, lest we should let them slip. And then it also says, how shall we escape so great a salvation? And this is very serious. Very, very serious. Colossians chapter 1 tells us this. Verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue, now catch this, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There's a lot more that can be said on this, but I don't have time to go into it. But if we neglect the word and are slothful, we leave ourselves vulnerable to real dangers. And I'm telling you, I'm becoming more and more aware of how these dangers are increasing out there. All these false teachers that are filling the airways and on TV and all the books that are out there. And here's the danger that we face if we neglect the study of the Scriptures. And it's in Acts, I'd like to go to Acts 20, chapter 20, verses, and I'll read 29 through 30 to you. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Grievous wolves not sparing the flock, speaking perverse things, why? To draw disciples after them. In Ephesians 4:14, this is addressed and it says this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, like a ship with no compass and no rudder. And 1 Timothy in, from verses 19 through 20, says this, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. From the very beginnings of the gospel of Christ, from the very beginning of the work of the Lord, we've had false prophets raise up and counter everything that God was doing. And it's by the sleight of men who are cunning in their craftiness, lying in wait to deceive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're told about who is behind these false prophets, these false teachers. And verses 13 through 15 say this, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan is an angel of darkness who appears as an angel of light. And is it any wonder that his false apostles pretend to be apostles of Christ? Their purpose is to deceive and destroy the flock of God. There are some books out there, and I hate to mention names, but they're called A Purpose-Driven Life, A Purpose-Driven Church. Bad stuff. There are some people on TV, but they are drawing multitudes after them. We need to be aware. What are we going to do if we're going to continue to be a faithful church of Jesus Christ in this lost and dying world? What is our responsibility? What's my responsibility? In 1 Timothy 4:16, it tells us this. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So we're to take heed to ourselves. We're to continue in sound doctrine. And we will be delivered from every evil way if we will do that. Now, false doctrine will either give us law and the bondage that comes with it, or licentiousness, loose living, careless living. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves." Outwardly, in pretense, they seem to be the same as us. Inwardly, in reality, they're destroyers. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." All false doctrine has this in common. It is man who is important. It's all about me. Man is preeminent. He walks in the light of his own wisdom. It is of man, by man, and for man. And man's religion is in harmony with this world system. And you know why? It's void of the one true God. I'd like to read some in 2 Peter here. Verses 1 through 3. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." False, secretively destructive, even denying the Lord that bought them, and taking many with them. Their character, depraved. Their works, debauchery, impure, devoid of virtue or morality. Philippians 3 has more to say about this, about these people. We can spot them if we'll look for them. Verses 18 through 19. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." Many live in this way, and they're enemies of the cross, and their end is ruin. They live to satisfy the passions of the flesh, and their glory is their shame. They're living for the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, how do we spot these phonies? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that we're capable of discernment. God has equipped all believers to be discerning. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may be instructed of him? But we have the mind of Christ." It says in Hebrews 5, that if we're going to remain babes in Christ, then we've got a problem. And he says this to these believers. He says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So if we are grounded in the word, then we will be able to discern good and evil. Now, anyone can be critical, but there's a vast difference between being critical and being discerning. The scriptures teach us that criticalness is of the flesh. The Pharisees were critical. What were they? They were fault finders. They were self-promoters. And they were self-righteous. Romans 14 teaches us what to do when we find ourselves being critical. And that's, we don't have time to even look there. But that's a good chapter in the area of criticalness. Now, discernment for us is not an option. It's required and taught in the scriptures. Romans 16, verses 17 through 19, says this to us. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Now in Jude we're also told this. In verses 22 through 23, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." We're to discern between those who are wolves and those who have been deceived and taken captive. 2 Timothy says this concerning those folks that are deceived and taken captive. And it's found in chapter 2, verses 24 and through 26. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So those who have been deceived, we need to be very gentle with, we need to be very wise with. But the wolves, that's another matter entirely. I need to end this, and this last portion I didn't have a chance to get into at all, and it's probably just as well because my time is almost gone. But I wanted to talk about the power of the Word of God. I want to talk about when it's applied to our hearts and when the Word of God richly dwells in our hearts. So I'm just quickly going to just mention some things. I'm just going to read this and then I'll just make a few comments. And it's in Psalm 19 that I'm going to be looking at here. Psalm 19, and it's from verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. The word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word of the Lord is right, rejoicing the heart. The word of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And moreover, by them is this thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. When the word of God richly dwells in our hearts, it says in Psalm 119, verse 7, when I have learned thy righteous judgments, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. And that is absolutely where it's at. When we worship the Lord with all our hearts in the earth, there is nothing like it. The joy. And it's just in the richness of the fellowship we have with the Lord is absolutely incredible. And you know something, in eternity, we're going to be preoccupied with the Lord. And we're going to spend our lives, we're going to spend eternity worshiping Him. And it is going to be absolutely thrilling. Our hearts are just going to be, and I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. But I know, first chance we get to bow down before Him and to thank Him for all His love and goodness to us. It's going to be wonderful. Thank you.